Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to be standing up here again. And I'm going to work really hard not to be too intimidated by the fact that Pastor Bernie is actually here to listen to me in person today. I don't think that's ever been the case before. But I'm here to talk to you this morning about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is in you. And it's in me. And I want you to say that with me this morning. Say, the kingdom of God is in me. God is in me. And I believe that the kingdom of God is the reason for Christian education. Many of you have known me for a long time now. And many of you know that I'm coming up on 8+ years now as school board chairperson of what was Salt Lake Junior Academy and now is Summit Christian Academy. But this is the first time I've ever given a talk on Christian education. Partly because it's kind of a big topic that sometimes gets a little controversial, and partly because it seemed like the time was now. The time was right. This was the topic for now. For better or for worse, I am the product, for the most part, of Christian education, Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. I have experienced public education as well, public high school, the University of Utah. But I think that my Christian education experience formed me in a way that impacted me to make me the person that I am today. I have heard people discuss at length the pros and the cons, both financial and academic, of Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. And you've probably been part of one of those discussions at some point if you have children. I've seen firsthand the struggle and the expense of keeping a small Adventist school alive. But I have believed wholeheartedly in giving of my time and my talents and my resources at the expense of time with my family. And there is no doubt in my mind that it is at times quite a trial of faith to wait on the Lord as we seek His will for this school, for the future of the school, while at the same time hearing people say things like, well, maybe it's just time to shut the doors. You're not making it financially. Just call it quits. Why keep fighting? What's the point? Just stop now. Or saying, well, Johnny's not going to be in school next year. We're not convinced it's really that great, so just not going to do it. It's not worth it to us. Today I plan to tell you why I think Christian education matters, and why I think it should matter to you, and why it should matter to this church. I speak today specifically about Seventh-day Adventist Christian education, but what I have to say can also easily apply to Sabbath school teachers, and other modalities that the church uses to teach children about Jesus. So I'd like to start this morning by taking you back to the story of Daniel. Not Daniel in the lion's den. I think that's the story everybody thinks about when they think about Daniel. But I want to take you back to Daniel's first part of his story, where the Bible first introduces us to Daniel at the early part of his chance to be a kingdom of God influencer. So turn with me to Daniel, verse 1, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Now this is currently modern-day Iraq. So he took these people and things from Jerusalem to what is now Iraq. So that's some distance. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. God brought Daniel into an experience which at the time probably felt pretty terrible. He was taken from his family, his land, everything that he had known, to a place with a different language, a different culture, a place that did not acknowledge the Most High God. They gave him a pagan name, and then they offered him a really great education and a luxurious lifestyle. So they changed his name to Belteshazzar. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And so he asked permission not to drink what the king had commanded. Now, initially, this may sound like it was just a dietary issue. He wasn't used to eating that stuff, or maybe it was just the rule, don't eat that stuff. But in reality, it was a worldview issue. Daniel came from a worldview that put God Most High on the throne. And in contrast, Nebuchadnezzar's worldview, Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. It was his kingdom, and everybody there had to do what he said, whether he was right or wrong, including worshiping an image that he later set up as what the people should worship. But Daniel had a worldview and a belief system that led him to respectfully request that he be allowed to eat the way that he believed he should eat, to treat his body the way God had ordained. And he, because of how he had comported himself, he had developed a good relationship with the guys in charge. And so they were pretty nervous about this because they said, well, if we do this, the king could have our heads if he sees you and you're looking all puny and weak, because that's not really going to make us look good. And Daniel said, well, tell you what, give us 10 days. Give us 10 days to try this. And at the end of the 10 days, then decide. Well, I think you probably know that at the end of the 10 days, they won because they looked better than everybody else. They looked healthier. They looked fatter, believe it or not. And so that was the start of Daniel's influence, of Daniel's bringing the kingdom of God into the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's step back for a moment and talk about worldview. Worldview is something I know you've heard Pastor Bernie bring up from the pulpit here. It's a word that's kind of tossed around quite a bit in this day and age, but I just wanted to make sure you really understand worldview. Wikipedia, unfortunately, doesn't make it very easy to understand. It says it's the fundamental cognitive orientation of an individual or society encompassing natural philosophy, fundamental existential and normative postulates or themes, values, emotions, and ethics. Okay, you all understood that, right? Good, I'm glad. So based on that, you know what your worldview is, right? You could just come up and like say, this is my worldview based on that explanation. Worldview, kind of self-explanatory, really. It's how you view the world and how you interact with friends, family, neighbors, people around you. And it can vary based on where you grew up, your culture that you came from, your economic background, your religious background, your education, all of these things come into play when it dictates how you see the world, how you see the world impacting you, and therefore determining your behavior, how you then act. What I hope today is that each and every one of you has a biblical worldview, a kingdom worldview. Daniel's worldview, his biblical worldview, his ethics determined his actions. He honored God, and through that, he brought the kingdom of God into the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, who was pretty much the most powerful guy of the age, the most, the richest. He built up this great city, Babylon, which the archaeologists have found, all the amazing stuff. It had a code of law. It was a very progressive, well-developed country. But he had such an impact on Nebuchadnezzar that if you turn to Daniel chapter 4 and read verse 3, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar eventually said because of the influence of Daniel. He said of the Most High God, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Now, Nebuchadnezzar had his ups and downs with this, because he declared this, and then he went on to have some more problems. But the fact of the matter is that there is no way that this pagan king would be saying this about the Lord Most High if Daniel hadn't been willing to stand up for his biblical worldview. Daniel must have had one amazing Christian education. Was your education such that you could have stood up like Daniel if you were placed in that same situation? Are we giving our kids the tools, the life-changing type of education that would make them Daniels in today's world? And what kind of education does it take? Well, I believe that it takes an education that leads children to a kingdom worldview. Now, to contrast, to start with, what a kingdom worldview is versus something else, let's talk about what the prominent worldview is of America today. The prominent worldview in America today is called the postmodern worldview. More specifically, it's a tendency in contemporary culture characterized by the problematization of objective truth, meaning people say there is no total, absolute truth. The truth depends on where you come from. It depends on your experience. The truth depends on you. It suggests that what's important is the kingdom of me, and what feels right for me at this point in time, it's based on narcissism. This echoes a little bit of what you read about what Buddhists believe, where they say that there is nothing in the world that is permanent, there is nothing that is absolute, not even self. Instead, we live in an ever-changing world where there is nothing to cling to. Nothing to cling to. While shopping for t-shirts the other day, I came across this cute little t-shirt with a little cute gal on the front, and she was wearing a t-shirt. And when I looked a little closer, the t-shirt on the t-shirt said, "I heart me." This is what we are fostering in our society today. This sounds a lot to me like King Nebuchadnezzar when he built up this big statue for everyone to worship. And I think the only thing the statue was wearing was King Nebuchadnezzar with a little t-shirt that said, "I heart me." In fact, he says, and this is part of his lesson that the Lord served upon him, but he said, "Is this not the great Babylon which I have built for the glory of my majesty? I heart me." I see the impact of this worldview on my medical practice every day. People who have nothing to cling to. Depression and anxiety are rampant. On those little forms that you have to check up all these symptoms, you know, do you have stomach problems, ear problems, nose problems, whatever. Everybody checks depression and anxiety. Everybody. They have constant drama in their lives. And then they turn to reality TV and watch more drama. I'd heard about these three sisters, and I was like, who are they and why should I care that are on reality TV? So I decided to watch a show just to kind of see, and I was just like, oh my word, there's so much drama. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how little money you have, they all have drama if they don't have something to cling to. They lack meaning and significance in their lives. And so what do? They turn to whatever they can to numb that experience because it's not fun. So whether that's drugs or alcohol or pornography or video game addiction, alcohol, eating disorders, you name it. This list can go on and on and on of how people try and numb their life experience because they have nothing to cling to. And the ultimately bottom rung of that ladder is suicidality. It's the ultimate in what is the point? So that's why it was and continues to be so amazingly radical what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of heaven in Luke 17. So Luke 17, 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's right here. It's right now. All the time in your grasp. Christian education can be, should be, and is a conduit for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Too often, Seventh-day Adventist Christian education has been seen by parents as a safe place to shelter their children, to protect them from worldly influences, and so they can associate with other nice children like theirs. The focus has been more on protecting and shielding than on kingdom training and beholding the Savior and the Creator. Yes, I have heard all the criticisms about Christian education. And I know that not every Christian school and not every Christian teacher has understood this concept of bringing the kingdom into their classroom. And maybe you've been, unfortunately, someone who experienced that kind of situation. But this story illustrates how we need to be different. The Reverend Billy Graham, early in his ministry, when he had arrived in a small town in Georgia to preach a sermon, needed to mail a letter. And so he was looking for the post office, and he came across a young boy, and he said, "Where is the post office so I can mail this letter?" And when the boy had told him, Reverend Graham said, thanked him and said, "Well, if you'll come to the church tonight, I'll be telling people how to get to heaven." And the young boy replied and said, "Well, I don't think so. You don't even know your way to the post office." That's why it's so important that we do it well here in Salt Lake City. That we do it now, and that we do it into the future, and that with God's help, we work to share and spread this vision. That we say we shouldn't be the only place understanding that this is about the kingdom of God. And I believe that there are other Seventh-day Adventist Christian schools that do understand this, and that this understanding, this meaning and purpose, is spreading across the country. Now, I recently was introduced to George Barna. I've heard of George Barna, but I had never read George Barna myself. And when I recently read his book called Think Like Jesus, I was actually really impressed, not that I didn't expect to be impressed, but I was more impressed than I expected, because he writes very well and very to the point. And this quote from his book, Think Like Jesus, I think is very powerful. It says, "Keep in mind that while few Americans currently possess a biblical worldview, most are immersed in a daily exercise of covert worldview training via the mass media, public law, public school education, the internet, and conversations with peers. Only an intentional process designed to develop, integrate, and apply a biblical life lens can protect us from the savage mental and spiritual assault that occurs around us every day." Only an intentional process can make the difference. Kids begin to be aware of this onslaught from a very young age, as most of you parents know. And one of the prime examples is the Disney princesses. You can't get away from them. Disney's marketing is so powerful and so speaks to the heart of a little girl that from a very young age, you cannot avoid the Disney princess phenomenon unless you move to a desert island and let them have no friends. What you may not know is that the Disney princess films are 5 of the top 6 Disney video releases of all time. Of all time. They're huge. The media knows how to get to our children. I think we know this. But I'm sad to say that too often our kids can quote Disney lines better than they can quote scripture. Well, I have to confess that I've been affected by the media too. Although I blame it on a genetic flaw. I was born with it. It was passed down to me from my grandmother. My aunt clearly has the same flaw. And our flaw is that we like to shop. Now, guys, I know you'll probably look over at your wife and say, well, that's an XX problem. Yeah. But really, my dad tells about how he would come home from school, and his mother would have totally redecorated the house. New furniture, new wallpaper, everything. Just, ta-da, there it is. And they were not really wealthy people. We like to look at those glossy fashion magazines, look at the latest colors and styles and the latest home decor. And I think that the desire to have more, better, cooler, funner stuff, this desire to have more gadgets, more beautiful stuff, this is certainly one of the things that the mass media tells us is the thing to do. Every time we turn on the radio, the TV, the internet, we drive down the road and see billboards, we go to movies, we read magazines, all of these things tell us we need to have more stuff. We need to look better. And that's what's important in our lives. That's what we need to seek and chase after. And we even get this when we talk to our friends, and maybe they're telling us about their latest purchase or their latest home remodel. So what does Jesus have to say about this? Well, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So how in the world do we fight and survive this battle of cultures, of world views, because we live in the midst of this? How do we instill in our children a biblical worldview that is seen by the world as radical, maybe crazy even? We'll turn to Matthew 6, 32, where Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we drink or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. So how does Christian education show the kingdom of God? How do we teach our children to seek God first? Well, it's about putting God into the heart of a child, right? Well, how do you do that? It's by modeling, it's by mentoring. It's by showing a child, both verbally and through your behaviors, what the fruits of the Spirit look like. It's by cultivating a culture that holds up these values and talks about them. And it's something that Christian parents are supposed to do on a regular basis. In Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's pretty much all the time. Now, I don't know about you parents, but I'm not meeting this all the time thing. I get busy, I forget. I'm lucky if I say prayers with my kids at bedtime sometimes. So even though I really want to do this, I really want to speak of God to my kids all the time, life gets busy, life intrudes, and I'm human. So Christian education is not there to take the place of the parental role, but it can be a strong ally and reinforcement in training up a child in the way that they should go. Because guess what? Actions speak louder than words. You all know this. And that's why it's so critical and crucial to have committed, dedicated, Christ-following teachers who understand that they are there to plant kingdom seeds. And Lord knows our children need all the help they can get. Ellen White has a great quote in The Desire of Ages. "Not by the decisions of courts or councils or legislative assemblies," and I'm going to add this part, "not by the religious right, not by the patronage of worldly great men is the kingdom of Christ established, but by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. The human agency for the accomplishment of this work is the teaching and practicing of the Word of God." Christian education is an important opportunity to plant kingdom seeds in the heart of a child. And maybe it's a child who doesn't see the kingdom in their own home. The school is also a mission field. Not because these kids may be in need of financial aid, not because they may come from a different nationality or from a different culture, but because they come needing to hear about a God who loves them and who has a kingdom that's everlasting and that gives them something to cling to. Christian education is a chance to focus on the needs of the whole child, spiritual, mental, physical, and emotional. When I went to Loma Linda, they really emphasized treatment of the whole person in medical care. And I think it really does make a difference. It's a chance for non-Christian parents to also bump up against and be impacted by the kingdom of God. Back to George Barna. George Barna lists 7 questions that he feels are the most critical 7 questions that we need to answer for people out there today. And I think he's spot on with these 7 questions. These are the questions that people want answered, and we need to be able to have the answers for them. If you can't answer these questions for yourself, you need to go back to your Bible and figure out why you can't answer them. Does God exist? What is the character and nature of God? This one is huge because there's a lot of religion out there that holds up a God that's pretty scary and is not full of grace and does not forgive and is all about judgment. How and why was the world created? We have a Bible that over and over and over says we are God's creation. We were created by. He is the creator. And yet somehow Christianity has allowed that evolutionary theory is somehow compatible with Christianity. I believe that that demeans the Most High Creator God that I worship. What happens after we die? What spiritual authorities exist? Is it just the Bible? Is it the Bible plus some other religious book? Is it people who are alive in the here and now who can somehow take precedence over what the Bible has to say? What is the truth, and how is truth determined? These are questions that have a very different answer in a biblical worldview than in public school or secular private school worldview. And while you may wish to think that public school is a neutral education zone, this is just not the case. Your children will be educated in an alternate worldview model, whether you like it or not. And unless they are very grounded in their biblical worldview, they will become changed. We are transformed by what we observe and what we see. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Interestingly enough, one of the most popular forms of counseling today is called cognitive behavioral therapy. And they also believe this to be very much true. In fact, there's a book out there that one cognitive behavioral therapist has recommended to some of my patients called "Change Your Mind, Change Your Brain." As you think, so are you. It's based on the idea that our thoughts cause our feelings and behaviors, not external things like people, situations, and events. The benefit of this fact is that we can change the way we think to feel or act better, even if the situation does not change. So the bottom line is that people can choose to change how they view their reality, but you and I know that we are only truly transformed through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:1. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And in 2 Corinthians, the ultimate verse that maybe you've memorized at some point, "And we all who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord." Our faces are unveiled because we have the opportunity to see God as he really is through the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be confused about who he is or what his nature is or what his character is, because through Jesus we can see and feel the love of God. Our children, just like us, are transformed by what they see and hear. They are affected by the adults in their lives, their peers, the media, and while Christian education cannot shelter them from this, they are in a place where these experiences can be processed, filtered, analyzed, discussed, and compared to the kingdom view. A place where Christian leadership can be active and present. Not only this, but there is increasing evidence that Christian education provides academic excellence. And I know that this is something that's controversial, because I know there are people who do not believe that a small school can provide academic excellence. People are influenced by the size or the age of the building. They're influenced by maybe there's not a lot of extracurricular activities. And while I believe that every parent has to make their educational choice for their children based on their beliefs and also on the quality of their local school, they also need to see the scientific data. And I'm all about science. I'm a doctor. So there's actually some really good scientific data through the Cognitive Genesis Project. The Cognitive Genesis Project was a study that started in 2006 by a professor of education at La Sierra University, looking at 935 K-12 Seventh-day Adventist schools and more than 50,000 students. The results were better than they expected. The data showed that the students in SDA schools outperformed their peers at the national average in every subject area. They scored higher than their own expected achievement based on assessment of individual ability. So they did better than they would have predicted those kids were going to do. Not only that, but students who transferred into Seventh-day Adventist schools saw a marked improvement in academic achievement. And the more years a student spent in an SDA school, the more his or her performance increased. What may surprise you is that the size of the school and the number of dollars spent per student did not affect this data. So whether it was a little two-room school in Nevada or a huge school in Loma Linda, California, the data was consistent. So why do you think that difference is there? Why do you think that these small schools can achieve so much, often with so little? Well, the study folks believe that it's that holistic focus. It's that focus on the whole child. I believe it's because when we seek the kingdom of God first, He's promised to add all these things too. The latest trend in education seems to be charter schools, which are targeted to those who are dissatisfied with the blanket approach of public education. They can focus in on things like science and math or liberal arts, drama, things like that. And they do probably do better than public schools in some settings, and I know there are some very good charter schools out there, but the truth of the matter is that there are lots of ways that kids can learn. Kids can do very well in charter schools. Some kids will do very well in public school academically. Maybe homeschool is the way that your child will flourish. There is no single right way to educate children. But we have certain cultural expectations, ways that it's always been done, that we expect to see it done. And so sometimes we're surprised when we hear something that worked that was somewhat outside of the box. I recently heard a story about a young woman whose mother was a truck driver, single mom, and she didn't want to leave her daughter with somebody else, so her daughter went on the road with her. And she did homeschool in the cab of a semi, and she was such a star pupil that she got a full ride scholarship to Harvard. That is not your standard education model, and she probably didn't have a lot in the way of extracurricular activities, unless truck stops count, but she was a good learner, and she excelled. And God promises that we may not have a lot, we may not have a big fancy building, we may not have one grade per classroom, but if we seek Him first, and if our children seek Him first, He will bless us. And if we go back to what happened with the story of Daniel, what happened to Daniel and his friends when they sought God first? Well, the king was so impressed that he said that they were smarter than anybody in his kingdom, pretty much. He said, and when the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel became such a leader in that country that not only was he there all through the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, but he survived the takeover, the hostile takeover by King Darius, and King Darius acknowledged Daniel's skills and leadership such that he put him as one of the top three presidents over the country after Darius took over. Daniel continued to have a lasting impact. God continued to bless him in the midst of this pagan kingdom. I don't know about you, but I know I want my children to leave me, go out into the world with the strength and the faith of Daniel. To face a world that is full of pitfalls, full of distractions that we can't control, and to understand that we are called to be messengers for the kingdom of God. Private education is not an easy task in this day and age. Only through the grace of God does any school continue to operate, and we battle not against flesh and blood, but God has won the battle. And we trust that as long as it's his plan and his kingdom we are seeking, that he will continue to provide for Summit Christian Academy. The Summit Board has been strongly influenced by the story of George Mueller. And many of you probably know this story already, but George Mueller was a man of amazing faith who prayed to the Lord for all their needs. He never asked for help. And we've talked a lot about this, about do you ask for help? You know, do you have a big capital campaign and go seeking money, or do you just pray to the Lord? And maybe just praying to the Lord is the right way, but the big capital campaign is the way that it's always been done to get the money. And so this is something that we've been moved by the faith of George Mueller, by the faith of the prophets of the Old Testament. We know we have seen God's hand at work on behalf of this school, and I hope that you've seen it too. We believe that he can work the same level of miracle for Summit Christian Academy as he did for the Israelites in the desert as they had their toes on the edge of the Red Sea. He is trustworthy, and this is his project. And we do not strive in vain. We hear the stories from parents who have seen the change in their kids. Because you know what? Kids do better academically if they know that you believe in them, that you care about them, and we've seen those changes at this school. We've heard from the parents who say that their kids went off to public high school and they're testing in the top percentages after coming from our little school. And we hear about the bullying that they've left behind, or the catfights, or the racism, and how their kids are happier, how they feel a different atmosphere in our school. And we're proud of that, because that means they're sensing, they're feeling, they're experiencing the kingdom of God at Summit Christian Academy. I appreciate having teachers who are willing to tackle the deep spiritual topics, to pray in the classroom, to encourage praise of a creator God through music every day. It means having teachers who see their job not just as a job, but also as a ministry. And it means a teaching team that never is content to sit on their laurels in spite of receiving national teaching awards, but they continue to seek their own academic and spiritual growth. None of us is perfect, but we are blessed to be partners of God in this project, who uses us through our imperfections to bring the kingdom of heaven to Summit Christian Academy one day at a time. I want to see you as part of this partnership. Believe that you have the kingdom of God within you, that you are here to make a difference in the life of a child, whether that is the children under your care, or the children here at church, or the children that you can influence through your giving to Christian education. Please stand with me for closing prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.